Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians. I do bring some greetings from the Albrights, Pastor John and Sarah, and their four, soon to be five. I just was on a pastoral meeting with them via Skype on Thursday. And Nick Higgins, he sends us greetings as well, and they're all praying for this time together. I don't know if you all miss Nick or not. Speaking of miracles, he got a girlfriend. There is hope for some of us in the front row here. And so we'll just trust the Lord to continue doing a work in people's lives. We're so thankful we get to participate. I grew up in Idaho. Anyone ever been there? Okay. Oh, wow. There's quite a few of you in this service. There's like five in the last, so it was hard to relate to that group. And that's where I grew up. We were burdened about Salt Lake growing up. A million people, hardly any gospel. The Lord in his kindness just started. Actually, John and I were just, we were the ones that were starting in our hearts just praying and thinking, hey, should we try to plant a church somewhere? Should we try to plant a church somewhere? And it was never the right time, never the right time. And then one day he's just like, you know, well, I'm just really burdened about this. And we started praying and got another couple, the Countermans. And we started praying between the three of us. And there was John Kopp and now the four of us. And we did a little survey trip out there. And the reason we went to Salt Lake is because we knew that was the least evangelized city in America. And so we thought, let's go check it out. And just being out there and just seeing the Lord do a work. I'm so thankful. It's been a year now. Near almost half, and I was able, this last fall, I was able to baptize two of my children there at Gospel Grace Church. Real special. There's been about five folks that made profession of faith of last year. Hard work, but the last couple weeks, they've had about 90 coming out to the services, and just thankful, and the Lord's providing, and the Lord's making a way, and so I just want to say thank you to the church here, and your love for Jonathan, and you know, it's one of those things where hindsight, you ever do something that in hindsight you can see it's God who just kept you the whole way? You think of trying to plant churches in different places. I just can't picture trying to go to Salt Lake and plant a church without a team. It's just such a hard environment that you have this intense religiousness on one side, and then this counter swing of licentiousness on the other side, that is just such a difficult environment, and so thankful for a team of folks to serve alongside. So we, our family, we get out there in May, and then we're going to stay all the way till August, September, and we're going to do plant camps, and some of you participated in that last year, and then just trying to help serve. We'd love to see if God would do it. Love to be a part of about five churches planted in that valley. And we'll just pray. We'll just trust the Lord to make a way. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You see it on the screen. You can say it this way. Live worthy of the gospel. Live in such a way. Live in such a way that everyone knows that you honor the gospel. Live in such a way that people say, that's what matters to them. It's like every vocalization, every life choice, everything about us ought to showcase the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you ever met somebody that didn't value what they had? Did you ever meet somebody that was unthankful? You ever given somebody a sacrificial gift for you, but for them it wasn't nothing? It was not really of anything. It was of zero consequence to them. What we see here is this gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. That was not some cheap gift, was it? It wasn't something that was trivial in nature. No, this death and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus is to be that which we value. It's everyone should know it. Everyone should see it. The priority of our life would be live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go and we're going to ask three questions. And as we ask these three questions, we're going to get the answers. And so the three questions: why should I live worthy of the gospel? How should I live worthy of the gospel? And what's the result of living worthy of the gospel. Why? Well, first of all, because you're a citizen of heaven. Live worthy of the gospel. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word conversation could be translated citizenship. In fact, in Philippians 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. So there in verse 21 of chapter 1, he uses it in a verb form, but we see it in a noun form, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that you, as a Christian, are a citizen of heaven? Aren't you glad there's somewhere better than Brookfield? Aren't you glad there's somewhere better than this world? Aren't you glad that there is a heaven, a place for us to enjoy the presence of the Lord? You were made to have a sweet union with your Creator, but sin entered in and there was a separation. But because of Jesus, sin is conquered. And because of Jesus, we can enter into the presence of the Lord. And Psalm 16 reminds us that in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. What is heaven going to be like? How about the total absence of fear? Anyone okay with that? Can you imagine never thinking another evil thought about another person? To be wrapped up in God's sovereign love. He says, cherish the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, because through the gospel, you are a citizen of heaven. Now, the imagery that the Philippian believers would hear when he said the word citizenship was one of, well, there was 50 million people that lived in the Mediterranean area at this time. Only 5 million of the 50 were citizens. And if you were a citizen, you would enjoy privileges of people that were from Rome. It was like Philippi was a colony. It was a piece of Rome away from home. And this Roman colony was filled with Roman soldiers, because when the Roman civil war between the Republic and the Empire broke out, the defeated army could not go back to Rome, but they set up camp there in Philippi. And there they are enjoying the privileges of being a citizen. So they understood when he said, live worthy of the gospel because you are a citizen of heaven. They understood. As we begin to contemplate, why should I live worthy of the gospel? Because I'm a citizen of heaven, but because of the power of the gospel. He says the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus. What makes the good news of Jesus so special? You know what makes it so special? Is that every single one of us were born into this world with a sin nature. Every single one of us come with a piece of bad news attached to us. It's like a hashtag of sin has been stapled to us, so that when we live our life, there's all manner of selfishness that drives our sinful choices, and it's manifested in how we break God's law over and over and over. But the good news is, even though I have sinned, even though I've offended a holy God, that the holy, just God sent his son Jesus to be my Savior. That's good news. And that this Jesus never sinned. And that this Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. And that this Jesus allowed his creation to nail him to a cross. They took him off, they buried him, and he was raised from the dead. And through Jesus, we can have victory over sin. You ever thought about this? The gospel power of Jesus Christ? It's not just to get us out of hell, but it's to be the means by which we can have victory over sin. In fact, as we begin to think about other places that that Philippi was mentioned, we think about Luke chapter 16, because Acts chapter 16, where Luke the doctor is really given a chronology of the missionary journeys of Paul, and they talk about coming into Philippi, and they talk about, he could have talked about all the beautiful things of Philippi, the Acropolis or the schools of medicine, or maybe even some schools for the blind. You could talk about all these things, but do you know what Luke spends his time talking about in Acts chapter 16? He's talking about the power of the gospel. How that a rich lady, a seller of purple, is a Christian. How that a slave girl who is possessed by a demon is set free. How that a maybe a middle class or a free man jailer is rescued from committing suicide and is saved. Do you know that because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can be set free from your sin? That's good news. And so speaking to somebody who doesn't normally attend this church, who normally doesn't attend any church, and you wandered in here and you're just so discouraged and you're so downhearted because of continual failure and because of continually sinning against God, and you come in here, can I tell you something? There is hope, and where your sin abounds, grace does that much more abound. But I'm talking to Christians as well. Do you know, Christians, that it's not the grace of God that gets you saved and now you live the Christian life on your own? Do you understand that it's all of grace? The reason why I can say no to sin, the reason why I can say yes to Christ, is because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you ever contemplated what life would be like without Jesus? Who here would already have committed some form of murder? Who here would have just embezzled to the point where you would be in prison? Who here would just be running from sexual conquest to sexual conquest? Who here would be writing their own version of the God delusion or some book on atheism? Aren't you thankful for the gospel power of Jesus Christ? Have you seen yourself well enough to see how wicked you really are? I'm evil. I am selfish. Do you know what kind of world I want to live in? One where everyone revolves around me. I am so thankful for the gospel power of Jesus Christ that keeps me from wasting my life. Do you know some of us, we just get going, don't we? We just get busy. We got the little rhythm. We got work. We got church. We got out to eats. We got kids. We got grandkids. We got friends. We got things. We got stuff. We got to go over here, do this. We get going, and all of a sudden, we get in this little rut. We forget the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how, because of the gospel, I can be set free from sin. But because of the power of the gospel, I can come together and be the church. Do you know that the church is not a luxury item? This is not just something nice that we do on Sunday. Do you know that this is God's plan for today? This is a gift. This right here is a gift that all of us from different racial backgrounds, all of us from different social strata, all of us with different intellectual capacity, we can all come together and be the church. I mean, you got Lydia of Thyatira. You got this poor little demonic girl. You've got this middle class guy. And guess what? It did not matter what your background. You could come together and be the church. Our nation is dying. Our society is decaying. Friends, live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you're not from around here. Because the gospel gives you a passport to enjoy the presence of God. The gospel gives you a means to have victory over sin. The gospel gives you a way to have love and fellowship in a body just like this. Live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, okay, I get the why. Now tell me the how. How is it that I live worthy of the gospel? Well, this passage of scripture says this. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, so whether I'm with you or I'm away, it doesn't matter. You just live worthy of the gospel, that I can hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, live worthy of the gospel by standing fast. By not budging. By working together. Do you know that we're better together? Anyone here ever get discouraged in your Christian walk? Anyone here ever fail in giving the gospel when you ought to? Have you ever been encouraged by somebody else in this assembly? Better together. Do you know that Christianity is not a Lone Ranger event? Do you know that Christianity is not me trying to make sure I'm better than other people so I feel good with myself and my standing before God, but actually it's just a collection of sinners that have been saved by God's grace. It's just a collection of people who are broken but have been graced by God, and we stand fast. Listen to all the togetherness in these words and descriptors. He says that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know what Paul's trying to communicate to the church at Philippi? Is that this collection of people who's been brought together because of the gospel power of Jesus Christ would now link arms and labor together. And so in one sense, you stand fast by not budging when people oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't budge. When somebody messes with the substitutionary atonement, you as a collective body say, no, I'm not going there. When somebody starts messing with the Trinity or the inspiration of Scripture, when somebody starts messing with the propitiation, that Jesus satisfying the wrath of God, when somebody starts messing with these core doctrines, we link together side by side and we say, no way. How many of you have ever, anyone here ever get tired of postmodernism? Anyone here ever get tired of like the inclusiveness of our culture except for the exclusivity of Jesus? Have any of you ever been listening to somebody give a crafty presentation of something that was contrary to the gospel, and you actually started to find yourself going, maybe that's right. And then all of a sudden you got together with another Christian and they presented what the Bible says. You're like, oh yeah, that's right. Because we're better together. Don't budge. Link arms. These former Roman soldiers, they understood this verbiage. They knew what it was. I mean, do you know what made the Roman Empire? Was the army. And you know, the army had a few technological advances in weaponry, but their primary technological advantage was in tactics. They had mastered the decentralization of the army, where it was like the horde mentality, and then they broke it down into cohorts with a centurion that had means to communicate to other cohorts, and so they could work together. And so 100 or so soldiers would link their shields, and the barbarians would flail and throw their axes, and at the centurion's command the shields would rotate about 45 degrees, and a little short sword would go out and cut at the neck and retreat back in, and they'd do this over and over and wear out the enemy. They knew what it was to link arms. Do you know what we as individualistic Christians in the United States of America don't always know what it is to work together with other people? What will they're not like me? Duh. None of us are like another person. We're all weird. We've all got little bents. We've all got perspectives. But if we are agreeing on the essential elements of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if we've come together in a group of people with its philosophical nuances, and we've submitted ourselves one to another, we are better together. Stand fast. Don't budge when other people attack the gospel. But as a collective unit, advance the gospel of Jesus Christ with one mind, striving, working hard together for a purpose, the faith of the gospel. Aren't you glad that we as a church can collectively not waste our life? Amen. Think about it. We can actually do something that matters. And we're not some solo agent out there wishing we were better equipped. Because you know what? God's got exactly who he wants in this assembly to reach this area of Wisconsin. God is in charge and he's equipped a certain group of people to reach this area for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every single one of you is needed. But Will, I'm not cool. Well, I understand that. Will, I'm not really good with my, like speaking. I'm just like really good at being nice to people. Well, good. I speak a lot, but I'm not that nice. Aren't you glad we're better together? My wife, she, we helped the church for 7 years. We'd go there for like 3-4 weeks, and we did what called gospel partnerships. We'd go there, and we'd just help equip the people, and we'd do small groups, and we just did a lot of stuff, just helping them with the gospel. And my wife, she feels like she's not that good at giving the gospel. She's like a real magnet of a personality, so people like being with her. Strangers like automatically just feel comfortable with her, and wounded people feel comfortable with her. But she feels like whenever she starts to give the gospel, it's like this gospel puke. Do you ever? It's like blah. like there's no like segue. There's no like it's just like she's just talking normal, and all of a sudden it's like, do you know you're a sinner? Blah. She just feels stilted. She just always feels like she doesn't do that good of a job. But what we were in one specific small group setting, there was a lady that's just been befriending my wife, an unsaved lady, and Christy's just been loving on her. They started coming together in this small group setting with a bunch of other ladies. And you know what? In that group of Christian ladies, there was another lady in there that was just really winsome with sharing the exact essence of the gospel. Better together. Last in Salt Lake, we had a birthday party, and there was about 10 of us Christians there. Well, 10 adults plus all the kids. There was a girl that got kicked out of her house. She just turned 19, and she got kicked out. And so one of the folks there at Gospel Grace was letting her spend the night at their house for the evening until she kind of figured out what to do. Well, she's at the birthday party. So it's like all these Christians and this one girl that needs Christ, and it's just underlined. If you're there, we all know we're burdened about her being saved. So we're just enjoying, loving on each other, just doing Christian stuff, just playing soccer, just having fun, just being Christians, living life, barbecuing, just whatever. I come around the corner, and one of the guys there who used to travel with us, he goes, "Hey, Will, come over here. I was just telling her what you guys do for a living and how that every night you speak and how you primarily speak about the gospel." Talk about bump, set, spike. Oh, and I just started sharing the gospel because it's better together. Stand fast. We've got something to live for. Live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stand fast. Don't budge. When other people attack the gospel, don't budge. When you have opportunities to advance, advance together with the gospel of Jesus Christ and stand fast by exercising courage when opposed. He says, and in nothing terrified. And in nothing. Never in any way. It's a double negative. In Greek, all that means is it just puts some more force. It's like you put a times 10 on it. He says, and in nothing terrified. That word terrified is stand. Stampeded. I'm from the West. You ever been on a horse that got a little wild? I'd always get that one horse, the one to go back to the barn. Dumb horse. Just starts galloping. I'm holding on tight. He says, don't be like a stampede of horses that got spooked. You know, we need that because we get spooked. Anyone here ever get afraid giving the gospel? Do you know my hands are up? I know what it is to flop like a fish when I ought to be strong like a lion.
These Philippian believers, they understood it. They they knew what it was intellectually to be thought of as foolish. I mean, just think about this. The Greeks, they were such rationalists. It was like you had to observe it. You had to see it, and then that's truth. And so here they are. They're preaching Jesus Christ, and the Greeks like, what do you mean? Jesus Christ buried and rose from the dead. Did you see Jesus raised from the dead? Well, no, but someone told me, so you weren't there. No, but, so how do you know it's true? The Romans, what do you mean? Jesus is Lord. We have no one, no Lord but Caesar. In fact, we stapled your Lord to a tree. They knew what it was to have a loss of prestige, a loss of relationship. They knew what it was to have a loss of possessions. They understood this verse. So when he's saying this, he says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. They understood that word adversaries. I don't know if we quite understand the word adversaries, do we? Like somebody who wants to tear at my flesh, somebody who wants to hurt me for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if we as American Christians truly understand that word adversary. It doesn't take much to cause us to crumple, does it? I was telling the folks earlier this morning about just a year and a half ago, I was doing the staff training at Northland Camp and got done speaking, and then I was flying to Southern Utah to get with a friend for a pastoral installation service or something. And as I was, I just spoke like just a bunch, and I was super tired. It was 10 o'clock at night, and it was a red-eye flight, and I was kind of hoping for nobody to sit by me. Have you ever been like that on the plane? And so I got my earbuds ready to go in. I'm going to sleep. And it's looking good. It's looking good. I mean, the plane's filling up, but there's one seat. It's looking good. And then he comes in, right? And he's rather big. And he's about 55, but very gregarious. I mean, he's just like Mr. Talker. And I'm like, oh, boy. And it's such a personality. I mean, everybody is listening to him. He just gets everyone's attention, and I'm just kind of sitting there listening, and he's right there, and I'm just kind of like nodding, and this row's talking, and then they're laughing over there, and he's orchestrating the whole thing, and I'm just kind of sitting there, and we take off, and now we're cruising altitude. So, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Really? Are you Catholic or Protestant? Technically, neither. But from your perspective, Protestant. He goes, really? I know everything there is to know about Catholics and Protestants. He goes, I grew up Catholic. I went to a Protestant college, and I took all the religion classes. And he goes, oh, it's just so fascinating. That Lutheran college I went to, but I don't know what I am. I'm just kind of, a little bit of everything. But I think those Protestants, they should have left the Catholic Church back in the day. They should have, just like Martin Luther did. They should have, all those indulgences and some other things. And, they should have left. But today, it's a whole different story. Don't you think we should just all get along? Well, I said, sir, well, actually, Martin Luther left the Catholic Church because of things that are written in the book of Romans and Galatians. Have you ever read the book of Galatians? Okay, that's my big confrontation. I mean, I asked one question. I haven't said anything yet. Have you read the book of Galatians? He goes, I am just fine. I said, so have you read it? I am just fine. And he turns and he starts talking to the lady on the other side of him about me. In that same loud voice, so the row in front's kind of looking around, staring at me, and I'm like, and then they're over here, and they're like looking, and I'm just like, and I'm feeling kind of awkward, and so I'm like, funny. I'm sitting here, and I'm just like, he is trashing me. I thought, how many times do I have to get hit before I do not speak the gospel? I mean, that's just like a little slug in the arm. That wasn't, That wasn't jail cell. That wasn't a 9mm. That was, I mean, there's like a little. And I'm already feeling like, you know, I'd rather kind of avoid these conversations. Anyone else ever feel like that? After a while, you just don't want to be thought of stupid anymore, do you? After a while, you're like, you know what? I'm just going to skip it. Anyone here ever leave one of those conversations where you skipped it and you just had that sick sense? That you just whiffed it. That conviction that you pulled a Peter. I don't know. I tell you, I don't know. Don't know. No, we do know him, don't we? We do know him. Live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what's the result if we stand fast? Well, we need to remind ourselves as we're looking what the result is. We need to remind ourselves that all who suffer will be live godly in Christ Jesus. You see, suffering comes to all of us. It's just part of it. He goes, it's an evident token of their perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. The result of standing fast is that it's actually a conviction of those that persecute you. You see, as we just graciously love people that begin to administer pain because of our stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're just loving, we're not rude, we're not being mean, we're not being ungodly, we're just living the gospel, and people are now dishing out persecution because of it. Do you understand that actually it serves as a conviction to them? It cuts deep. There's something about somebody who doesn't strike back when you are hit. To truly, in a New Testament sense of turning the cheek, in a biblical sense that when people revile you, where you absorb it and you don't spit back. Can you think of any Bible stories that had an effect like that? What about the Philippian jailer? We mentioned him about coming to Christ. What about him? Here he is. He's whipping and he's beating and he's hurting and he's... And they're still singing, "Shut your mouths!" And there's an earthquake. Torches fall off. Doors are open. Chains fall off. Philippian jailer grabs his little short sword. It'd be better to kill himself than be beheaded by the magistrates. And Paul says, "Stop, we're all here." What was the Philippian jailer's first response? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That centurion, "Put the crown of thorns, grab the reed, smite it. Hey, did you hear the one that? Spit, beat him." And then Jesus Christ, "In your hands do I commit my spirit. It is finished." And what does the centurion say? "Truly, this is the Son of God." Do you know that when you stand fast with a gracious, Christ-like spirit, it is a conviction to those that persecute you. And it's a gift of God. So he tells us. He goes on, he says, "But of you of salvation, you stand fast. It's of your salvation, it's from God." In fact, he goes, "For unto you it was given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him." That word "given" is the word "grace." So unto you it's been graced to believe on Christ. How many of you believe that salvation is a gift of God? Do you know that persecution is a gift of God? Why? Because it helps us actually figure out what matters. Anyone here ever put too much passion into, I don't know, a sports team? Okay, football team? I don't know, crazy colors. I don't know, green, gold. I don't know. I don't know. Do we ever, does anyone here ever put too much passion in, like, money? Anyone ever do that? Anyone ever put too much passion into, like, a show because they left it as a cliffhanger and you're just so, you got to know. You ever had a traumatic event that just totally caused you to just think on what mattered? Like my dad, when he passed away just about a year and a half ago, I really like English Premier League soccer, and I'll check the scores and try to find a game online and stuff like this. And you know what? I went weeks and I didn't even check. Why? Because my heart hurt too bad. Because I was too busy trying to help my mom figure out heads from tails. Because that traumatic event just helped me remind myself that actually I'm an eternal creature. I'm not trying to create a monastic way of living where we don't enjoy a game or enjoy this, but actually, do you know that persecution is the blessing that nobody wants? And we want all the other Beatitudes, right? We want to, oh yeah, yeah, blessed with pure in heart, okay, they're going to see God, oh yes, hunger and thirst after righteousness, oh yes, blessed are you when men shall revile you for my name's sake. The blessing that nobody wants, because it's in the middle of that trial. You know what happens, guys, when we are persecuted for the gospel? You know what happens is we reboot. So I'm sitting there, right? I'm sitting there and I'm just getting mocked. I mean, that's like it's not even that big of an affliction, isn't it? 8 people I will never see again don't like me. You know what I did there? I was sitting there going, no, I do believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, I do believe in eternity. No, you can make fun of me. But I do believe that Jesus is the only way to have a right relationship with our Creator. Amen. And you know what? Affliction and persecution help us to think right. And by the way, it's there. There's something with trials that cause us to love Jesus more. When we're going through hardships and trials and mockery, we begin to identify ourselves with Jesus like no other time. You see, that's why later in Philippians he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. That's why in this passage he said, okay, you've got this affliction for the gospel, not only to believe in him, but suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. You see, when we suffer for the gospel, we find ourselves being more closely identified with Jesus Christ. So let me ask a couple questions. How many of you are convicted about the gospel? You just find yourself going, oh, I'm convicted. Would you lift your hand? Okay. How many are you encouraged to live for the gospel? How many of you are actually like, I am thinking of 1, 2, 3 people that by God's grace, 2014, I want to give the gospel to again. How many got some people on your mind? Aren't you glad for grace? Aren't you glad that God has just sparked your heart with fuel? That's not just something like I'm like, do it or you're wicked. Nah, it's like, go share Christ because you love him. In a moment, we'll just take some time to pray. We'll just take some time to say, Lord, oh Lord, use me. Oh Lord, open up their eyes. How many of you, though, are convicted that you just have let this world's stuff distract you from eternity? Who's convicted this morning about that? Then start with confession. Just be like, Lord, like the lady sang, Lord, I surrender all. Here, I surrender.
I surrender. I want to serve. It's your glory. It's your kingdom. It's your stuff. Let's bow our heads together. Their heads bowed, I wanted to say, Will, I do know Christ as my Savior. I know that if I were to die right now, I'd spend eternity with the Lord. If that's you, would you lift your hand and say, Will, I really do know Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. Would you lift your hand? I know Christ. You put your hands down. Anyone here say, Will, I don't know if I know Christ as my Savior. I'd appreciate you praying for me. I don't know if I know Christ as my Savior. I do not know if I'd spend eternity with the Lord. Would you please pray for me? Would you lift your hand so I can see it? Will, I don't know if I know Christ as my own Savior. I don't know if I were to die, if I'd spend eternity in heaven. I'd like you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand? I won't embarrass you, but I do want to pray for you. I'm just going to look real carefully over the audience. Anyone like that? Folks, let's take some time to pray. Why don't you confess? Why don't you ask for grace? Why don't you put the names before the throne of who you're burdened for? Thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thanks for forgiving us. Thanks for reminding us. Lord, would you do a miracle through the members of Brookside, the collection of Christians right here? Would you do some miracles? Would there be people saved these next few weeks? Lord, would there be people saved this month? Lord, would you build this church for your glory? Don't let us just exist. Don't let us just flatline. Help us to grow in grace. In Jesus' name, amen.